Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
All right, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to give you two verses tonight I hope you'll never forget. They ought to be the watchwords of every church. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. John 6:33. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. I hope you'll remember those two verses a long time. And now, Heavenly Father, bless me as I speak tonight. The lesson is going to be instructive, more so than something to exhort the people with. But I want to so deliver my heart tonight and this message that we'll leave here feeling our utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And may these two verses ring in our minds, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And now, Lord, bless me as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're not very careful as Christians and even as workers in a church, we'll arrive at the place where we do not feel our utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we should feel it. We get so busy with other things, we'll get to thinking that we can make things work without God. But no church or person can ever do the work of the Lord without the Holy Spirit. I want you to write that down. Don't forget it. That's not a shallow statement. No person or church can ever do the work of the Lord without the Holy Spirit. You may as well try to beat back the tide with a pitchfork as to do God's work without the Holy Spirit. If a church is ever to be a great church, then the Holy Spirit must have the absolute control of that church through its members. We are foolish to go through life relying upon our own strength and wisdom, when by faith we can tap the resource of God and have the very power of God in our lives and our services and our Sunday school classes on our bus routes. Amen. These two verses ought to be the watchwords of every church and every serious preacher who means to accomplish anything for God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now in the sermon tonight, I want to call your attention to several things in regards to the Holy Spirit. And may I say, first of all, that the Holy Spirit must inspire us and instruct us in prayer. I think you know it, but I ought to say it. You're not going to get very far without prayer. A.J. Gordon said there's more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing more you can do until you pray. And if a man prays aright, then he must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12:10 says, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication, that's prayer. I'll pour out on them the Spirit of prayer. Did you ever have a time in your life when God seemed just to inspire you to pray and you wanted to pray and you looked forward to praying and you were excited about praying? And did you ever have a time when you prayed when you didn't feel inspired to pray? I must make a confession to you. I do not pray every time because I feel inspired to pray. Most of the time when I pray because I know I ought to pray, whether I have any feelings or not. But I want to confess to you that I enjoy having an inspiration to pray and having the Spirit of God inspire me to pray, wanting to pray, looking forward to pray. And I think we can have that, and the Holy Spirit offers that to every believer. Secondly, in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, the Bible said, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Two things. We know not what to pray for. Many times in prayer, we do not know what we should pray for. We may ask for something we should not have. And not only that, we not only know not what to pray for, but we don't know how to pray for it. We know not what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how to do it. But the Bible said, the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. If you'll recall, there is a verse that says in 1 John 5:14 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The only way you can be absolutely sure that you're asking according to his will is either have it spelled out in the Bible word for word, or secondly, have the Holy Spirit lead you in prayer. You ought to tie together 1 John 5:14 and Romans 8, verse 27, where it says he makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Tie that with that verse that says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I can know that I'm asking it according to the will of God if I'm led by the Spirit of God whenever I pray, or if I have it spelled out in the Bible. If I pray for the salvation of sinners, I know that's God's will. It says so in 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if it's not spelled out in the Bible, and I'm led by the Holy Spirit, and I know it, and the Holy Spirit's leading me to pray for something, I can know that the something I'm praying for is in the will of God, because he makes intercessions according to the will of God. To me, that's something that every Christian ought to learn. Did you ever feel so burdened when you prayed that you really couldn't even speak hardly? Did you ever get so burdened about something that you just walked around sort of and breathed deep and said, oh, God, help me? That's about all you could say, Lord, help me. And you knew the Lord knew what the thing was you needed help about. Rather than just say, Lord, I'm having this particular problem. You spelled it out. You got so burdened about it, you didn't spell it out in long sentences. You just said, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Did you ever do that? I've done that. I've done that. I did that last week. I remember I had about three nights of the revival meeting last week under the tent. I went to the tent about 35 or 40 minutes early. The crowds looked like they were coming in awfully slow. And the devil was saying to me, it's all over. The crowds start dropping off tonight. You preached too long last night. They won't be back tonight. And that's not all. And when they see what's here tonight, they won't be back tomorrow night. It'll die before the week's out. You better go home. Now, I know he doesn't ever talk to you like that. But he talked to me like that. And I got feeling so bad about it. Man, I said, Lord, help me. Then I got so burdened, I crawled down under a desk in somebody's office. And I said, Lord, help me. I don't want to go. I said, I need you. You know I need you. If I've taken you for granted, you forgive me. I need you. I can't have a revival meeting. I can't preach without you. I can't live without you. If you can't help, I want to go home to heaven from under this desk. I don't want to go out there in no sawdust. I mean, you can have this meeting, and you can have the state of Alabama and Governor Wallace. I don't want any of you. Have the whole shooting match. I'll go home. I don't want it if you can't help. I don't know if you ever felt that kind of burden or not, where you just walked around and said, oh, God, help me. Help me, Lord. Oh, help me, Lord. You know I need you, and I need you, and I need you. The burden was so heavy. That's when the Holy Spirit's helping in prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to inspire us and guide us in our prayers. May I say, secondly, that we need the Holy Spirit's direction in all of our activities. In the early church, the Holy Spirit chose the officers of the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible said, take heed thereunto yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit chose certain people to be overseers of the flock. He actually chose the officers in the church. I think a church would do very well to let the Holy Spirit choose its officers. Now, I don't mean by that that we're to sit back and not have any kind of election at all. But I mean by that, we better be certain that we're praying about the matter and we're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us into who the pastor ought to be and who the deacons ought to be and who the Sunday school teachers ought to be. We want to be very, very careful that we get God's choice and not our choice in things. The Holy Spirit ought to guide in all of our activities in the church. Not only did he choose the officers, but the Holy Spirit directed where his servants were to preach and work. Look at Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and some of these others, and I don't know what their names are. They spell them real funny. Call him Mac if you want to. Which had been brought up with Herod and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. You separate me Saul and Barnabas, I got a work for them to do. The Holy Spirit told where the servants were to preach. You remember in Acts chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, I want you to leave Samaria and go down to Gaza, which is desert, and I want you to join yourself to a chariot there. And he joined himself to the chariot and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, this ought to be real in our lives. This shouldn't be something we just talk about and teach about. I'm not up here to give you a Bible lesson for the sake of you learning. I'm up here to tell you something you need. If you're here to learn and not do, then I don't care about staying any longer. I want you to listen to what I got to say. And I want you to feel when you leave here the Holy Spirit is real. And we need the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit. He must direct us in our Sunday school classes, on our bus routes, in our plans for the future. He must direct us in everything we do. We need Him much more than we think we need Him. And I feel somewhat to blame in that I don't feel you think you need Him as bad as you really do. And the reason I feel that is I probably have not told you as often as I ought to tell you how important it is that the Holy Spirit direct all of our activities in the church. We meet too many times, start planning, never pray. Never ask God to lead us to guide. We just meet, eat, and retreat. We don't plan anything. We plan without God. We can run it without God. I'm going to tell you something. When you get up in the morning and do not pray and do not read your Bible, what you're saying by your practice is, I don't need God today. I hadn't run this day without God all the way to the end. I don't need God today. I just get along without God. When you take that kind of an attitude, God lets you get along without Him. But when you get up in the morning and say, dear God, I don't want to make a business decision today without You. I don't want to call on a house and try to make a sale without You. I don't want to approach anybody or say anything without the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want You to direct everything I say today. When you take that attitude early in the morning, you're saying to God, I need You today. But you get up and don't read the Bible, don't pray. You're saying by your action, I don't need God today. God never bless a guy like that. You got to feel your need of Him. May I say, too, that the Holy Spirit often directed in a way that those who were directed did not altogether understand it. For instance, when they had gone throughout Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I'm sure they didn't understand it. Why? God said, I don't want you to do that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit directs in a way that we don't fully understand, and at the time, we may even think He's leading us in a wrong direction. But whether we understand it or not, if He's leading, we ought to obey Him because He knows the future. Whatever He bids, we ought to say yes to whatever the Holy Spirit wants. Amen? When they were come to another place, they essayed to go into another place, and the Spirit suffered them not. Two times He forbade them to go into certain places they wanted to go to preach. No, you can't go there. I know young preachers. Well, I want to preach here, and I want to do this, and I want to do the other. All right? It's fine that you want to do it, but make dead sure that the Holy Spirit's leading in that direction, and it's not something you just necessarily want to do. There's times in my life I wanted to do things that I was not doing at that time, and I was ambitious. I didn't want to wait for anything, man. I want to do it all first day. But I had to be led of the Holy Spirit along. I made a lot of mistakes because I wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. And you do not always understand. They did not understand when He forbid them to preach in two different places. My lands, why should He forbid us to preach? He surely wants us to preach, but He did forbid them. I don't know why. I'm not going to try to interpret the mind of God, nor the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say I'm sure they didn't understand it. The Holy Spirit is given to lead us and direct us. And when we make plans and fail to lay them out before Him and for His guidance, we deserve to fail and we will fail. I think we feel sometimes, well, we love God, we love the Bible, we walk with God around here, we pray all the time, and man, God knows we need Him, but we ought to tell Him. When you make plans for Sunday school, whatever they are, we're going to have Bible Sunday, we're going to have this Sunday or that Sunday, we're setting this goal and that goal, it ought to be laid out before God, it ought to be prayed over, and ask God to lead and guide in every step. Lord, I want You to lead and guide in the nursery department as they promote this big day, and lead and guide in the beginner department. And the primary department and the junior department. Lord, we need You. We can't operate without You. We need the Holy Spirit. All of our plans in the church, in the bus ministry, in the Sunday school, in our Christian school, in the college, in the buying of property, in the building of programs, our buildings, in raising money, in preparing sermons, in preparing Sunday school lessons, and everything else, we should consult the Holy Spirit about for His direction and His approval. If you don't ask Him to help, He doesn't help automatically. There's a way to get His help. I'll talk about it later if I have time. Then I might say this. We need the Holy Spirit, number three, because the Holy Spirit has to give power to the preaching of the Word of God. It has to give power. He has to give power to the preaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and following. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, listen to Paul speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now that's contrary to the thought today. Preaching today ought to be with enticing words of man's wisdom. But Paul said, but my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We spend more time reading books on word power and what words to use to be the most effective than we do pray. And we wind up giving lectures and no results when the invitation's given, nobody's saved, because we didn't go at the right thing. We went at the wrong thing. I'm not against studying how to speak. I think everybody will have some lessons, especially me. And I hope that you preacher boys won't copy me in the sense that I've made so many mistakes in my own preaching. I hope you'll turn out to do a lot better job than I've done. But I want to say this, you can study and you can frame your words right and time each point perfectly and know exactly how long to make it and how many illustrations to use and all that. But in the final analysis, if you don't have the power of God upon it, you may as well close your notes and go home, sir. You won't do anything for God. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You can't get away from that. You can't get away from that. You can't explain how a gypsy smith could leave a gypsy camp and come to the United States of America with a guitar under his arm and go into pulpits and shake congregations and go home. And other fellows had so many degrees behind the name that looked like thermometers and were dead as last year's bird nest. You can't explain that. You got to say God is in that. The Holy Spirit did that. Holy Spirit did that because that man knew he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. I long, God knows I long to be able to preach with such power that when I preach, men will be cut down like you'd hit them with a sharp sword. We have good results here. We've been in revival, this church. I don't know how long we've been in revival here. We've had salvation decisions every week for over 11 years. Baptisms every week for over 11 years. You don't know it, and it's easy for you to get accustomed to what's happening and not really be excited about what's happening because you're right under it all the time. And you'd have to go to many other churches week after week and see the deadness and dryness and nobody saved, nobody excited, nobody weeping, and nobody baptized to really understand that you're in revival this place. You're raised in it. Some of you are saved in it. It's the only kind of church you've ever known. But we've been in revival here. People say, praying for spiritual awakening. We're having one here. And no use to make out like we're not. What do you expect in revival? You expect the chandeliers to fall on your heads? What do you expect, man? People are getting saved. living for God. Homes are being straightened out. I've remarried 5 people in this congregation to the original mates. Why are you expecting a revival meeting? You're having everything happening here. You're just not accustomed to what's happening. You've got so used to it. You just say, well, I mean, you've got so used to it that it doesn't seem like revival to you, but you are in revival here and been in a long time. Paul said, my gospel came not to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost. And that's the way the word of God ought to be preached. Let a man walk up and open his Bible and preach with the power of God in the congregation. No one preaches like that. The whole dependence for the results from the preaching of the word must be upon the Holy Spirit. Explain to me why preachers, many preachers with very small gifts in preaching, have been so mightily used of God. And explain to me why other preachers with great natural gifts have accomplished nothing of real permanent value. Explain that to me. Explain D.L. Moody to me if you can. An 8th grade dropout, I guess he'd be, wouldn't he? And explain to me how Moody took one nation in one hand and another, one continent in one hand and another in the other hand, and shook 2 continents for God. Explain that to me. You can't explain it except the Holy Spirit. And you read Moody's experience with the Holy Spirit on Wall Street. How Moody said he preached to congregations and 2 little ladies came to him and said, we're praying for you that you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't agree with all their definitions and expressions. Moody said, pray for yourselves. I'm having successful meetings. But they kept praying for him anyway. And one day walking up Wall Street in New York trying to raise money for the church that had been burned down, walking up Wall Street, the power of God came on Moody in such a fashion that he went and borrowed a room of a friend and asked God to stay his hand lest he should die under the power of the Holy Spirit. Moody said after that, nothing else happened. He said the sermons were the same. I preached the same sermons I'd been preaching before, used the same outlines I'd been using before. He said the only difference was many more people started coming down the aisle for salvation when I gave the invitation. That's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Soul winning, not speaking in tongues. And I hope I don't mislead you here into going home and wanting some sort of weird experience to make you get in the corner and jabber in a tongue. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about soul winning power. Something that'll get you so on fire for people that you'll go out and witness to people all over the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. Amen? Amen. Don't worry, I ain't gone off the deep end. I ain't had no experience here lately. I've been talking the Georgia tongue ever since I left here. Going to keep on talking until I learn to speak better. The Holy Spirit must give power in preaching. And may I say quickly, akin to that, the Holy Spirit must give power in witnessing. The verse you know, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He must give power in witnessing. You ought to yield and surrender and be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when you speak to a man about his salvation, the man will, yes, I want to be saved. And you can have that kind of power if you want it. But conditions must be met to have it. I may get to talk about them later, but those conditions must be met. There must be power in personal witnessing. Brother Hatch and I, and the pastor, I may have told it in Sunday school hour, went to visit this past week the leading official in the county where I was holding revival meeting. We went downtown Birmingham up in the office building, a big plush office. The secretary went and got the man. He came out of a meeting and sat down and talked with us. And I was a little nervous. He's the kind of guy that stared right at you all the time as if to try to stare you down and confuse you, like he's trying to psych you out or something. I'm sure he didn't mean it, but he, being a political leader and very prominent man, he just was that way. He looked at me real hard, and I thought, every time I looked up, you know, I looked down at my Bible and looked back up at him, he's bowing right in on me. I said, good night, living. You know, what is going to happen here? I said, Lord, help me not to get fidgety on it. I didn't say it out loud. I said it down in here. I said, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. And in a minute, he was getting fidgety, and I was bearing down. In just a few minutes' time, I'd open my Bible, showed him how to be saved. I said, I want to pray with you. I explained to him, you're a minister of God, according to Romans 13. And if you're gonna be a minister of God and God puts you in this position and people are gonna have to respect you, then you ought to be the kind of people that can respect. You ought to be a good Christian. You ought to trust Christ as your Savior and be a born again believer and be governed by biblical principles. I said, I want to pray for you. He said, sure. We bowed our heads and prayed, and I stopped and asked him to trust the Savior. He said, I will. I said, put your hand over mine, over it came. He prayed the sinner's prayer, trusted the Lord as his Savior, got up crying, put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, you're real. He said, you're real. I said, amen. I said, I sure am real. I guess he had seen so many fakes that wanted his money and everything else. He was surprised to see somebody wanted his soul. He's a millionaire. Don't have to work if he don't want to work. And he, I suppose every preaching time been down to try selling some church bonds. And he probably thought we had some bonds to sell. He may have his checkbook ready to buy some. I don't know. Three preachers come to see you, you know, and you got a little bit of money. They think they come after money, but it wasn't. After him, left it. He thanked us over. He said, you know, that was sweet. That was sweet. That was sweet. That's the Holy Spirit did that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. I think I told you to do about Carl went to a man working on a sick hog. Carl hollowed the fence to him and said, get out of here and leave me alone. Because what you said, this hog's sick. Carl said, I'm a doctor, said I can help that hog. Climbed the fence and went down the hog pen. The guy ran him off. The guy shot two people and already killed two people in his life. 79 years old. Couldn't get him to accept Christ, but he did get the door left open, so he'd go back the next day. The man came on Thursday night. I gave the invitation. He wouldn't come down the aisle. He wouldn't budge. Carl was standing at the back of the tent, and the old man said, psst, psst. Carl looked around the man and said, psst, come in. Carl walked over the man and said, I'm ready to go. Amen. They came down the aisle, old man standing straight, and Carl bent over. Crying, coming down the aisle. Old man got saved on Thursday night. Join a church for believers baptism. Amen.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You can't argue with that. That works. They may be able to out-reason you and out-argue you, but they can't deal with the Holy Spirit. They can't out-argue Him. When the Holy Spirit deals with a person, it cuts into the heart. I must hasten. May I say you need the Holy Spirit must convict men of sin. I can get up here and preach a sermon. I watched this morning. I won't point in any direction, but I watched some people in the congregation this morning as I preached. When I first began to preach, I saw them laughing, sniggering. And I could tell they thought, well, you know, who's that guy there? And they laughed and sniggered and tried not to listen. But I kept bearing down with the Word of God. Before I finished the sermon, I saw two people's faces change colors. And I saw tears start rolling down their cheeks. And they got very solemn before the service came to an end. That wasn't me. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. If I'd have tried to do it, I'd just made them mad. But you preach and the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. John 16:8, when He's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Acts 2:37 said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and sirs, what shall we do? They preached the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brought conviction. And only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. I long to see the time when you can preach the Word of God in such a fashion that men's hearts hurt and ache on the inside. And they weep when you preach. You say, must they do that? No, they must not do it to be saved. You can be saved by simply trusting Christ. But I'm saying I'd like to see that. I long to see that happen. And then the Holy Spirit must regenerate. I'm going to skip some of this. It's so lengthy. The Holy Spirit must regenerate. There can be no salvation. There can be no born-again people apart from the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And only the Holy Spirit can bring about the new birth in a person. The Holy Spirit seeks the sinner. The Holy Spirit saves the sinner. And the Holy Spirit seals the sinner. And only the Holy Spirit can bring about the new birth. He regenerates. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. We can baptize them. Put their names on a church roll, but we cannot give them new life. No preacher, no church or institution has that power. Only the Holy Spirit has that power. And when people are born again, you ought to get so excited you didn't know what you were doing. People are saved. That's just like a baby being born. Only it's 10 billion times better. And when you have a little baby is born, you get so excited about it, and rightly so. But when spiritual babies are born, a man's born again. That 79-year-old man being born again, new spiritual baby. It ought to have been so exciting to every Christian under that tent. They ought to have been kicking sawdust up in there. Said, look at yonder. Somebody just got saved. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It ought to have been wonderful. We ought to get excited about it. It's something wonderful. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about the new birth. Let me say this too. The Holy Spirit gives a new dimension to service. There's a verse I memorized a long time ago. I've often wanted to preach on it, but I've never been able to just take the verse and preach from it. But I want to share it with you. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Most of the time that verse is quoted and people stop there. They'll quote the verse in prayer meeting. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. So, oh boy, we can ask anything. God can do more than we can ask. God can do more than we can think. But the verse goes on to say, according to the power that works in us. God can do more than we ask or think, but it's according to the power that works in us as Christians. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives new dimension to service. When the Holy Spirit's in a service, and you know it, when He's working in a service, everybody knows the difference. Now you say, how do I get His help? If we need Him that bad, how do we get His help? May I say that you cannot sit down and wait, and just simply wait and say, well, we'll wait. Because the Holy Spirit's help does not come automatic. The Holy Spirit is always willing and anxious to help. But there are certain conditions that must be met by us in order to get His help. I'm giving you some practical things tonight because I've preached on the fullness of the Holy Spirit before. But I'm giving you some practical things. I would suggest, number one, that we must recognize our need of Him. Now, how many, don't raise your hand, how many Christians here really feel your need of the Holy Spirit? Don't raise your hand. How many Sunday school teachers really feel your need of the Holy Spirit? I mean, when you go to that class on Sunday morning, that you're aware of the fact, boy, I need God. Man, I need the Holy Spirit to help me this morning. How many bus workers, when you start out visiting on Saturday, feel, boy, I need the Holy Spirit's help today. Man, He must help me. I'm going to mess up today if He doesn't help me. How many ushers, when you take up the offering, feel the need of the Holy Spirit to help you? How many folks in the choir feel, boy, I need the Holy Spirit to help me when I sing this morning? How many musicians feel that way? If you're to have the Holy Spirit's help, then you must recognize your need of Him. I think sometimes that's the reason God has used so many unlikely people. People that you would thought would have never been used is because these people were of such small talent that they knew they couldn't do anything. And they had to rely completely on God and the Holy Spirit if anything was to be accomplished. Well, on the other side, a man with much talent, much ability thought, well, you know, I've spoken to crowds before. I know how to handle this crowd. I can get this crowd in my hand. Man, I can tell a joke and make them laugh. And I can tell a sad story and make them cry and handle this crowd. And a guy gets a feeling like that. And all of a sudden it's dead and empty. That's the only reason I could figure out why God would ever use some of the people that He used in the past. You read the lives of the great preachers of yesteryear. Some were very unlikely prospects. But I think the more unlikely they were, the more they felt their need of Him. And may God help us here in this school. You school teachers, you ought never start a day without feeling how bad you need the Holy Spirit before you go into a classroom. You ought to pray before you go into a class. Lord, this class, this hour, I need the Holy Spirit to help me today and guide me. The kids deserve that kind of a teacher in the classroom. And you Sunday school teachers, bus workers, everybody ought to feel the same way. Choir, when they sing, ought to feel the same way. I mean, from the very opening song to the closing song, when I was saying the invitation, choir members ought to feel, boy, I really need the Holy Spirit to help sing this invitation hymn. There are sinners out there ought to be coming. Oh, I need the Holy Spirit. We must recognize our need of Him. Second, we must take our eyes off men. Put our eyes on Him. God doesn't want men to get the glory. God wants the glory for Himself. And we must remember that. It's all right to give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible said that. You ought to give honor to whom honor is due. A fellow does a good job, you ought to tell him. You ought to brag on him about it. You ought to give him certain praise for it. We must not take our eyes off the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, there must be an absolute surrender for His control. Lord, I yield myself to Thee. I surrender the best I know how. From this minute on, You can absolutely control me. I'll do anything You want. I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll be anything You want me to be. I'm surrendered, Lord. This is me. And may I say, just that one decision only starts it. Then you must live up to that kind of a surrender as long as you live. Day in and day out, 24 hours a day. If the Holy Spirit indicates to you He wants you to do something, no matter how strange it may seem, get up and do it. If you're washing the dishes and He indicates something, dry your hands, put the dishes down and go do it. Finish your dishes later. If you know the Holy Spirit's leading you, surrender for the absolute control of the Holy Spirit and let Him control your life without reservation. And then may I say you ought to pray. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you have them. And I think it's right for us to ask God to give us power and bless us while we preach. And may I say in closing, we must furnish someone and something for the Holy Spirit to use. The Holy Spirit doesn't use nothing. He uses someone and something. Turn your Bible, please, to John. I think it's chapter 16. I'm not sure. We'll find it anyway. I think it's John chapter 16. And it's verse 7 and 8. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord tells you where it's at? I wasn't sure about that, really. But it's John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. And listen. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And look at that next word, unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Notice there's a someone here. He will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when He has come where? Unto you. Verse 7, when He's come unto you, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners, but He convicts sinners through people. The Holy Spirit must have someone through whom to work. And He has to have an instrument. It has to be Christians. The Holy Spirit comes unto you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict a man while he's standing out in the yard one day looking up in the sky. The Holy Spirit comes unto you and then He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He must not only have someone, but He must have something. Ephesians 6:17 says, and taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit must have someone, that's the Christian, and He must have something, which is the Word of God, in order to help. We take the attitude, well, if God wants that man saved, God will draw that man by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't draw unless somebody through whom the Holy Spirit works takes the Word of God and talks to that man. And then the Holy Spirit takes the someone and the something, which is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the man you speak to. That's God's only way of doing it. First, it said here and asked God the Holy Spirit to deal with the man. We never witnessed to the guy. We're only kidding ourselves. God will never do it. I want to ask you a question. I'm through. Have you yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit? Do you recognize your need of the Holy Spirit? Have I been able to help you tonight to see how badly we need the Holy Spirit? There's no conviction apart from Him. There's no real prayer apart from Him. There's no real preaching apart from Him. There's no regeneration or salvation apart from Him. There's no witnessing effectively apart from Him. He must lead us. He must guide us. If I've made you feel your need of Him, then the next question is, are you willing now to be the someone through whom the Holy Spirit can work? Will you say, Lord, here am I. I'll be the someone on my job tomorrow. I'll be the someone through whom the Holy Spirit can work tomorrow to bring conviction to sinners. I'll be the someone. And I'll take my Bible and put it in my pocket or in my purse, and I'll carry the something with me that the Holy Spirit can use to bring about conviction. The Holy Spirit wants to do so much for us if we'll only allow Him to do it. To me, I don't know of anything I'd rather be doing than preaching whenever I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know, on the other hand, of anything I'd hate worse to be doing than to try to teach or preach and not sense His power or presence when I teach or preach. It's the worst thing in the world. Remember these two verses and I'm through. Zechariah 4:6. Can you remember it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Tell you how to remember it. Zechariah starts off with a Z. That's sort of like a 2, if you remember that.